But to ask a question to anyone who will listen to this message today, Jesus Christ is, what does that mean to you? What does that convey in your life? And that response will be different from people who listen. Perhaps as a believer in Jesus Christ, it will mean everything to you. It will be your Lord and Saviour. Perhaps for people who would not define themselves as a Christian, then it will be someone they may have heard of. They may have a certain understanding, but maybe not much appreciation or recognition. Hopefully today we want to look from some verses in the scripture to show you that Jesus Christ is what the Bible teaches, Lord and Saviour of this world. But only to those who will come to him, confessing and forsaking their sin, and believing in him and taking him as Saviour and Lord in their life. Let's just look at a few verses in the Gospel of John, and then there'll be other verses we will look at as we go through. Just looking at John chapter 1 and just picking a few verses from there. Reading from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Let's go down to verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who believed him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm sure God will bless the reading of his word. And as I say, we've got a few other verses that we will look at as we go through. But let's just ask and define, as we look at the presentation, Jesus Christ is. So we'll put it back up on the screen and then... I don't know how much you know about the Trinity, or if you could try and explain it. It's one of these things that's often asked, and perhaps people who are either inquirers of the faith or perhaps new believers, young believers, want to know and understand and appreciate this. The Trinity isn't actually a word that's found in the scriptures, but the truth of it is there. And we just want to go through that because I have the conviction at the moment that there's a lot about views, thoughts, even expressions, comments that people have about Jesus. And often people say things which don't appear to be something that they've worked out or thought through, but just random words, sentences, statements, without really much foundation. The important challenge for us is where we are with Jesus and exactly what does he mean to us. We have to look at what the Bible teaches. We have to go to our source. I could give you a great definition of what I thought, but if it didn't tie in with the Word of God, it wouldn't have any substance. It wouldn't have any lasting importance. And often we come across people who say things and make these kind of statements, and people have built up religions, false religions, based on assumptions and lack of substance. And we want to look at that today. What does the Bible teach us? It teaches us that there are the three persons, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, that's Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons are distinct, The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father. One God in three persons. It's a very easy thing to say, but more difficult. You have the Trinity. The Father is God. The first person of the Trinity. The Son is God. The second person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. The third person of the Trinity. The Bible teaches us that there is only one God, yet all of the three persons are called God. So we shouldn't get mixed up and say that we have lots of gods. And it's interesting that history changes in how that is defined. Sometimes that Christians were accused of believing in many gods. And then they were called atheists way back because they only had one God. They didn't have many gods. So perceptions can change through time. But in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." So it's very important that we look on it as one God. In the time that we're referring to earlier in the Roman Empire, it was very polytheistic. There was many gods. You see that in Acts chapter 17 with Paul. And he has a talk based on the unknown God, the God that Paul believed and followed and taught about. But there were many. And gods are idols, because people make objects into gods, and today they follow them and they become important. It could even be things, it could be people, it could be an interest, something that takes an overwhelming compulsion and desire in their life. But the Bible is defining to us that there is only one God. We see that in 1 Corinthians. The Father is God. 1 Corinthians 8, chapter 6 says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live." The Son is God. And that's the verses that we read out from John chapter 1 just a few minutes ago. But there's other verses that teach us about that as well. Colossians 1 verse 4 says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." So Jesus is more than just a man. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." So why the difficulty? Why the problem? Why do things not seem clear? If the Word of God teaches us about the Son of God, teaches us also, we could look at the Holy Spirit as well. We'll not do that today. But why have we ended up where we are today with so many questions, so much doubting, so many who don't understand? Well, to look back in time, you understand that this isn't something new today. It's something that's been about since the days that we were looking at in the early church. A man called Arian, who lived primarily in the 3rd and 4th centuries, he taught a heresy regarding the Son. That was when he was not. He had doubts as to what the Son of God, who Jesus was. He was a bit of a rebel in the church. And they had to have councils, they had to have meetings to decide what was going to happen. And you can look back at the history, how they dealt with that. You see, heresy is something that creeps in. And it has crept in right from the days of the apostles. And it was warned. If you read Paul and Peter and John and others, they'll tell you that there are people come in who have a false gospel that doesn't correspond to what is taught in the Bible. Heresy was something that came into the early church that galvanized their thinking and their beliefs. And it's a bit like yourself, if you're a believer. When someone challenges you about something that you believe and that you understand to be the truth from the Word of God, it kind of forces you to look at it and to read it and to study, if necessary, to counteract the questions or the statements that they may have. In a sense, that is perhaps a good thing. Heresy in itself is wrong and it's to be rebutted, but it's a good thing to be challenged and to understand deeper what your faith is. And what was coming out of this era was the foundations that have lasted and are still there today, the foundations of belief and what it is all about. Arian was excommunicated after a church council in Alexandria in 318 AD. They took decisive action at that point in time, and this wasn't something that was accepted, and it wasn't right, and they had to act upon it. Athanasius, and he lived at this time as well, and he devoted his life to defending the scripture against Arianism. And these are great characters, indebted to Steve in many ways for bringing a lot of these people to discuss as we meet on a Thursday night over the years, talking about names that you maybe hear about and read. But these were real people with real convictions and real truth. He defined truth in response to heresy. And what you have is a lot of what they call creeds, where they put down helping respond to these challenges to the faith. There's nothing that's not in the scripture, because it's all coming from scripture, but it's bringing it together in a way that's responding to a challenge. And it's good to be able to go and to see that and to actually find out what the Bible teaches and what we believe, that they correspond and that they are accurate and right. He was influential in the naming of the 27 books of the New Testament. The Nicene Creed came about this time, and there's a great statement in there which helps define what the situation over Jesus. It was described there that Jesus as true God from true God, begotten not made, of one substance with the Father. That's something that we would hold to, and something that we would teach, and something we would see in the scriptures. We read good verses this morning from Philippians chapter 2 that gave us an indication of Jesus Christ and the humility and who he was and where he came from and equality with God. But what about today? Modern day Arianism. It's not gone away. You wouldn't define it with that name necessarily, but there are those who do not acknowledge the Son is God. And you may work beside people. They may come to your door, as I've had recently, people coming, and they've been trying to put across what they believe. And when you enter into discussion with them, you ask them, well, what is your faith, your belief based on? Is it belief based on the Word of God as the Bible that we would have? Or is it another version of a Bible that has been made which adds to what was originally there? And you'll find that that's what happens. People add to the Word of God. Now, that's prohibited. That's wrong. The canon of Scripture was completed, and that is accepted. That's the orthodox view. There are those who come with another view and another add-on. That's not orthodoxy. And that's something that we must challenge and ask. Where are your beliefs coming from? Why do you say Jesus is not the Son of God? Why do you make him something different? Because we would believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man, and it's something that's very hard to explain, if not impossible for us, but a truth that the scripture teaches and that we should surely believe in. But where does and what does the Bible teach us? Let's look at that. Salvation. The Bible teaches us, Acts chapter 4 verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. I was thinking of that chapter during the first service, talking about the disciples as they healed in the name of Jesus. a good name is more desirable than great riches. And the name of Jesus is the greatest name. There is no other greater name. His name is higher than any other. And these apostles were healing in the name of Jesus, not their own name, not in any other name, but in the name of Jesus. And that's what caused them difficulty, because the rulers, the Sanhedrin at the time, did not like it. They thought they had dispatched this troublemaker, as they thought. And they didn't expect others to come in that name. And they didn't expect what was happening. And they didn't have an answer. And no rulers and authorities since that time have an answer to people who believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And you can look at it right across the world today. I was looking at a program about the Congo, about people 50 years ago who were massacred and martyred for their faith. But all that did was strengthen and build up the Church of Jesus Christ. And believers, there's more believers there today. Right through history, they've tried to wipe out the Christian faith, and all it does is effectively strengthen it. Salvation is found in no other name. But what about assurance? This is the great discussion you'll have with people, and the people who come to your door, and this is what happened recently with me, when I asked about what assurance do you have of eternal life? And they didn't. Eternal life to them was something here, not for all eternity. See, some of these religions promise something now, but it's very vague and very shallow and without foundation. And I said, with respect, eternal life has to be eternal. It's not something that starts now and ends, and maybe you'll get some place in heaven if you merit it through your works. Because a gift of God, the salvation, it's by grace we are saved through faith, not by works. It's a gift of God, so that no one can boast. There's nothing that any of us can do to merit salvation. It's pure and simply down to God's great gift of grace and mercy. This is a verse that John wrote. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Now, the Christian faith is different, because we have this assurance. We have this certainty that we have eternal life. It's in God's word. We don't have to worry about it. Once we have it, we don't lose it. It doesn't disappear because we're not up to standard. We are sinners, and we will still sin. We should try not to, but we are still capable of sinning. Only when we get to heaven will that issue be resolved in full. But we shouldn't be perturbed about that. We should try to keep in communion with God day by day, confessing in our sins and seeking his cleansing. These are things that are important. Another verse that tells us about assurance comes in John 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, and has crossed over from death to life. These are precious truths that we get in the scripture, truths that we should cling to, truths that we can explain to others, that you can have a certainty and a knowledge of salvation, an assurance of sins forgiven. This is probably one of the greatest difficulties a lot of people have, is knowing that assurance, accepting that assurance, trusting in that assurance. But it's so precious and so vital. There's one other verse that's well known to people, and I think you would all, if you read your Bible, would be familiar with this verse. I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. There was a great scientist, Michael Faraday, who, when asked towards the end of his life, did he have assurance? And that verse was his response. He was a scientist, but he was a Christian. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had great faith. He was very influential in his day. And there are many people who have gone to that verse, they know who they have believed in and been convinced about. I hope that each one of us are convinced that we don't have any worries, that we don't have any anxieties about our faith, that we have an assurance that the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's no dubiety in the scriptures about that. Don't let anyone influence you or question that fact. It will happen. It's been happening for centuries and will continue to happen. It's a great attack on the scriptures. And to attack the foundation of Jesus Christ is what the enemy tries to do. But right from Genesis chapter 3, where the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, the message of salvation goes right through the scriptures till we find that God sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And eternal life is forever. And although we struggle in our lives today, we look forward to that time when we will be with Christ and we will rejoice in him and we will know him for all eternity. So hopefully these words will encourage us to look on Jesus Christ for who he is, and that Jesus Christ is to each one of us here our Saviour and our Lord. Shall we pray? God and Father, we thank you for the scriptures that teach us so clearly that Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank you that you sent him into this world, that he was faithful and obedient in going to the cross. There he died for the sin of this world. And it would be our prayer that all who hear this message will know him as their own Saviour and Lord. Thank you for this time together here. Ask that as we part now that you'll go with us. Watch over us, we pray, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.